Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Search and Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives. That we would do your will, we would abound in your presence and in your glory, and in holiness and in righteousness we would serve. We pray that you would strengthen us and draw us unto yourself, to abound in you, and to pursue us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So if you are listening on the internet, you can always send any questions to questions@bbcmh.org. We would love to add them to our list. Next quarter is coming up, so good to have any questions. You can also join us through our messenger. Currently, we are in using Trillion, IP95037. Does anyone have any questions they want to ask? Okay.
Why is there a new heaven and new earth?
Yes. So why is there a new heaven and a new earth? So this question came to me. So we're going to look at the existence of the realm of mind's ideas. And so a lot of times people look at our earth and our heaven, and they just stand in awe of its beauty. And so why do we need a new one? So that's what we're going to be looking at. And so as we look into this, let's see where this thought comes from and the context. So we'll start with Joe, highlight or no highlight?
No highlight.
Okay.
This is 5:14-19. Okay.
Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my children. The Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. That he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem and rejoicing and her people of joy.
Okay, so here we have the first occurrence of the thought of a new heaven and new earth. We see in verse 17, he says, for behold, or because. He says, for behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, not in the mind. So here we have, in the passage, in the context, he's talking about verse 14, about seeing, he says, my servant shall sing for joy, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart. So he's talking to, who's his audience that he's writing to? Jews, Gentiles,
Jews.
Yeah. He's talking to the Jews, right? And so he's saying, my servants, which, and then he says, but you, implies that the servants that he's referring to are not Jews. Okay? He says, you, the Jews, shall cry for sorrow of heart. You shall howl for vexation of spirit. He's talking about expressing the idea of condemnation or judgment against them. But my servants will sing for joy of heart. So if you're a servant of the Lord, you're singing for joy. He's talking in verse 15 about how the people of Israel, their identity uses a name of a curse. In contrast to being amongst the absolute circle. And he shall call his servants by another name. And so that's the name that the servants know of is Christian. Yeah. In passages like this, it's that you can question dispensationalist theory of Israel. And you got to keep Israel and pursue Israel. And it's all about Israel. So, he gets new people, he gets new servants.
I agree with him. Romans 11 is what I kind of where he says, all this will be saved. It's for another class.
Yeah, which we've dealt with that in the past. And the idea there is,
concept of not all Israel is Israel?
Yes, 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 yes.
Okay. And so what he's looking at is the sinful condition of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. And that as a result of that, he says, I'm not creating in heaven anymore. Okay. Look at another passage, also in Isaiah 66, 17-24. Highlight or no highlight?
It's okay. 17-24,
it's an awful down.
They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Phal, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not been in vain. Neither have they seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots, and looking upon you and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, and for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh.
So this is a this information for verse 24, Jesus does for multiple times. So as we look at these verses, and we look starting at verse 17, as we look at the context of it, so he's talking again to the Jews. He's proclaiming, identifying about them. He says, they that sanctify themselves, or identify themselves for, they that purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, so that the idea behind in the garden behind one tree in the midst is talking about a form of idolatrous worship. The worship under every tree. Eating swine's flesh, definitely not talking about the observant Jew. And the abomination and the mouse, all of those are unclean and creatures, shall be consumed together. So he's talking about the people who justify themselves, the self-righteous, and yet are ignoring what God has said. He's talking about, he says, I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. So again, he's setting a separation between those who are Jewish by ancestry, and in a sense, Jewish by their exercise of idolatry and worship. They're not following after the Lord, but they claim they are because they're Jewish. He's talking about them being a distinct people that have been rejected in contrast to a people which are outside of the Jewish community, which are his people. He's coming to gather all nations and tongues. Okay. And they shall come. So he's, remember, he's talking to the Jews, and he's basically telling the Jews that these nations and tongues who you abhor, who are outside of the covenant, they will come and worship me rightly. Where you guys are not worshiping me rightly, you're going to be pushed out of the kingdom. Okay.
Is this during what time?
This is during Isaiah. He's at the coming in towards part of the later end of the nation of Judah itself. He's right around that bridge. So Israel has already fallen or just fallen, and now he's dealing with primarily Judah. The concentration of Jerusalem and things.
I mean, when they come, is this during like a 1,000-year reign?
The timeframe of this in that context is he's looking at the ultimate setting up of the kingdom. If you're a post-tribulationist, where the Lord's final coming is the tribulation period, then this would be after the tribulation period to set up his kingdom, his ultimate final kingdom. The pre-tribulationists would say that the believer has been popped out at this time. You know, that's being called out would be the true believers. Some of the Jews, a lot of the Jews would still remain, and their claim would be that during the tribulation period, the Jewish nation would turn largely to the gospel and largely to Christ. That's where they would go with that.
Is that where it talks about where the 144,000 will go out and try to save the people, all the Jews at that time? When does that occur?
The time, well, that's the most debatable time. So, the 144,000, it depends upon how you interpret that. If you interpret that as a literal history, then that is a picture of just the Jews that are being saved. If you look at it as apocalyptic literature, talking of the future in an allegorical sense, then what you're talking about is all of those that are of the nations of Israel will be saved. Now, when you get into the 144,000, it is interesting that there are two tribes out of those 144,000 that are dropped off, that are not mentioned. But there's two tribes that are redundant. So you got two tribes that are dropped off. Dan and Ephraim is dropped off, but you have Joseph and you have Manasseh.
So it's supposed to be a great revival.
It would be a great revival, but you have a ploy that he's referring to Israel in a non-literal sense because he drops out some of the tribes. Right? So he's not dealing with a national Israel entity, but he's using it to put it forward. Is the way I would go with that. Okay. But here, what he is talking about is at the end of time, when he's establishing his ultimate final kingdom, he's talking about the people of the other nations, the Goyim, the non-Jews that are coming to Christ. And you see in verse 20. So the brethren were out of all nations upon horses and chariots and so forth.
And some more says that if they don't come up and worship them, then he's not going to send them to give them that blessing.
Yeah. Yeah, so when you get into the end of time, some of the other details on that, you're looking at what the Lord will do to those who reject him, and there is a lot that he's going to do. And so here in verse 22, he has, also in verse 21, I will also take of them, of the going of the nations, for priests and for Levites, which is sort of interesting, which helps out in the understanding of Ezekiel, as well when he talks about priests and Levites. And then 22, for the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, which means will never be destroyed. So shall your seed and your name remain. And so that's the salvation of some of Israel. And so he's looking at the destruction of Israel as a national entity and the establishment of a new nation that is a spiritual entity. It's associated, as we know, would be associated with the name of Christ. Okay. We'll go to 2 Peter 3, 10 to 14. Highlight or no highlight? Yeah, I know. It's a curse that we have to deal with.
Second Peter
3:10-14.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, of the elements shall melt with the heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish.
Okay, so here Peter is talking about the return of the Lord, and look at some of the events that happened. Global warming, comes to reality. So,
global warming, yes.
So, when you're talking to your friends about the reality of global warming, just bring them to 2 Peter 3. And then they'll understand what global warming really is. Now, the side, is this man-made global warming?
Nope.
Yep.
Because
of sin. Yeah. So we have reality of the truth of man-made global warming. And so he's talking about the earth that we know and the heavens that we know will be burned up, will be destroyed, be gone forever. And then in verse 12, he's talking about looking for that hastening or the quickening, the fact that us approaching for the coming day of God, when the heavens and empire shall be dissolved. And then verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, he's looking back to Isaiah, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this new heavens and this new earth is talking about will be defined by the dwelling of righteousness, for there will only be righteousness in existence. We'll get into a little bit later as to what is wrong with our current one. And so he's in verse 14, he's challenging us for looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Let's fall off the Christ and be part of that. And then Revelation 21:1-5. Highlight or no highlight? That's fine. You can win from whatever you want.
Okay, Revelation 21:1-5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful.
Okay, so as we look at this passage, we're again confronted with this new heaven and new earth. And all we pull back here is it's coming because you'll want to pass away. And he really doesn't get into why it was or how it was or the destruction of it. So this, again, going back to understanding it from the standpoint of Isaiah, the source of that information. But what is definitely different with this one is, again, it is, behold, in verse 3, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is what meant. That God himself will again dwell in the midst of men. And that which is completely different. In the past, it was God dwells in heaven and would enter into the presence of men through the worship services of the tabernacle. But he did not. The tabernacle itself, the tabernacle wasn't there. God himself shall be with them. And so what makes this one of the things that's new. Is God himself is there as opposed to just a pointing to his presence. The old tabernacle with the Holy of Holies, God himself would meet the high priest there, but his whole dwelling amongst the people wasn't there. That made it completely different. So in order to understand, so that's the context of those various passages. As to referencing a new heaven and new earth, but as we look at the heaven and the earth, it's legitimate to ask, well, what's wrong with this one? Because you look, you go look at some of the things around this world, and you're like, man, there's a lot of beauty in here. How could this, it's hard to sometimes figure out how things can be better. So we're going to take a look and say, well, what's wrong? Romans 8 14 to 23, I don't find the highlight. Romans 8, 18 to 23.
For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. For the unmanifestation of the creature relates to the manifestation of the Son of God. For the creature is not able to learn to be without limit, but by reason of what we have to record the Son of God. So the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption of his glory, for which he was born of God. For we know that the whole creation, stillness and travel, is contained together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, when we are born of God, we are born of God, to the redemption of our
life. Now, where we have an implication that there's a problem with the earth itself. So the whole creation is growing, but it is in pain. Okay. And so we're going to take a look at some of that pain and the signs of that pain. But notice how he begins the section, I reckon or consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared of the glory which shall be revealed in us. So you can see from there that we have problems. We have our own prevailing, we have our own growing, we have our own sufferings and pain and so forth and so on. He's talking about the earnest expectation of the creature, and our question whether that creature is reference to us, well, which I think it is because it says that the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So it's the creation itself is waiting for the redemption of mankind. And it is waiting for that because it's in a sorry state now. And we take a look at this world and we say, this place is awesome. But we have to look at it from God's perspective and see, well, in reality, it's in a sorry state. And sometimes as you go visit places, you get a better indication into just how sorry the state really is. We'll be taking a look at some of those. So, creation is growing, it's prevailing, it's filled with some pain. Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, 1 to 6.
Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh its wastes, and turneth it upside down, and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with the mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly empty and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away, the world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled and the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few remain.
So now we're talking about the earth itself, the ends in the earth. What is wrong with the earth? It's corrupted. Okay, look at verse 5. The earth mourns and fades away. The earth, in verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. Talking about the theme that the earth itself is in. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. So he's coming what's happening to the earth itself, to the people. The earth itself is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Because of the people, the earth itself is defiled. It is corrupted. It is unclean. It is messed up. Okay? And it's defiled because man has transgressed the laws of God.
We live in a broken world. It may be beautiful, but it's broken. And we're going to know more about the signs of the earth itself being broken. They transgressed the laws, they changed the ordinances, they changed God's word, they broke the everlasting covenant. Because of that, the curse of God of the earth. So the curse of Adam is destroying or devouring the earth, the planet itself, and bringing it to not be destroying it. So it's, the earth itself is a vile. It's a mess. Psalm 73, 3 to 9.
I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and they come walking through the earth.
So here we have, again, what was the problem with the heavens and the earth? All of these people who are thoroughly corrupt and are arrogant and are destroying the earth, in a sense, they're speaking against it. They're working against it. They are seeking to damage and destroy. And it's because of their wickedness and because of their corruption. Second Peter.
Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept restored, reserved as a fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
We have a couple of things going on here as to what's wrong with different heavens and earth. We notice in verse 3 and 4, what's the primary problem there?
People
perish for lack of knowledge. The people, the scoffers, those that are not of God, are doing their own thing, however they want to, following after their own lust, it says. And they're looking at this, you guys keep talking about God is coming, Jesus is coming, we haven't seen any evidence of it. It's sort of ridiculous, just because he hasn't come yet, does that mean he never will? No.
And how long do the faith for him to come the first time?
Yeah. And there you get into other questions. But
we are Christians, we're looking for what we think.
Yeah. And notice what the scoffers say as well. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And everything just keeps moving along in a predictable, understandable fashion. It just keeps moving the same way. Nothing changes. Nothing new. Of course, look at verse 5. It says, for this year, what are they ignorant of? What are they ignorant of? And not only the word of God, but what else are they ignorant of? Yeah. They're completely ignorant of the effects of natural disasters and things like that. I mean, you talk to some of these atheists and listen to some of their literature, and it's like, well, everything's continuing on the way it is, and they forget about, well, what about these catastrophic events that have occurred throughout history?
And this is willingly ignorant of the very word, because every culture has the flood.
Yeah.
The flood myth, whatever, but every culture has it. They weren't willingly, potentially blinding their eyes at you. It's something to do.
Well, but not, you have that, but you also have the reality of what we observe from day to day.
Yeah.
Right? You just take a look at what's happened around us recently, right, within the last 6 months. We've had mega floods in this area. we have dams that broke, levees that broke, areas that broke.
That's your own, that's your case.
Yeah, right. And so they look at it and says, well, if you look at the gradual building up of the layers, let's say millions and millions of years, and it's like, well, not really, because all you have to do is break a levee, and you see all of the destruction that comes across it, and it layers the sand, the dirt out. And it creates these layers that they say it only takes millions and billions of years to do.
Yeah, like the same element that they put out there, which is when they put water had been jammed up after that threw up, and they carved out a mini Grand Canyon station. All this created layer in there thing, yeah, it was a Grand Canyon, but it's kind of like,
Well, we expect to happen in 40 a year, 40 days, and so we have the reality of mankind talking about, God has come, he's not going to come, and so forth and so on. They're ignorant of what's happened in the past, or even ignorant of what's going on now. But also look at verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, by the word of God, are kept in store, or kept ready, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition on that event. So, what is wrong with us is that if the earth that we are in is going to be part of the tools that God uses for the final judgment, condemnation, and time. He's preserving it, holding, waiting for that time. And so it will be destroyed because of the outpouring of God's judgment. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19.
Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Not to Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And swear thy face shalt thou eat bread. For thou return unto the ground, for out of it wilt thou eat take it. For dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return.
Okay. Now here we get a picture of the cursedness of the earth. What is happening with respect to the earth, the planet, that points to the reality of the existence of a curse?
The thorns, the thistles.
Weeds.
Germs.
Verses 18. He says, the thorns also and the thistles shall bring forth into it. So the ground, you see, yield the pots very easily to Adam, or would have. We don't know how long the duration was before things went sour. But now we have thorns and thistles, and we get to thank Adam for it. But the existence of those things is a representation of the reality of the curse. I know at our house we had some local flooding in our backyard, and we have thistles coming up in weird places right now. That's because the seeds were carried by floodwaters. And so I go, well, let's go look at another thing. Our good old Uncle Adam. Deuteronomy 11, 16, verse 20. So what indication do we have here of the reality that the earth itself is cursed?
When there's everything down, there's kind of drought.
So you have drought setting this. And it's all kinds of other natural disasters. We're just in. We're just in Yosemite, and you saw the, you can see a lot of the impact of the drop by water, a lot of trees dead, dying, falling all over the place. We also saw evidence of the gunfire that occurred a few years ago, and how they're just completely decimation of it. So you got the fire, then you got the drought, you got the earthquakes and so forth and so on that point out, you know, this is the first one. It might be beautiful, but it is brokenly beautiful. And then just imagine what it would be like, the beauty of it would be like if you did not have all these trees falling down and crashing all over the place and causing weather damage or causing you're able to drive by a forest and turn into a fire, all you see is a bunch of dead sticks all over the place. Not very beautiful at that point, but that's the reality of living in this world. Yeah. Well, you know the cause of tornadoes, right? It's the engine, it's the trailer parks. If you didn't have trailer parks, you wouldn't have tornadoes. So why might stop the need for destruction? Why not destruction? So in Psalm 19, 1 to 4.
To the chief musician, the Psalm of David. Let heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament show us his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night show us knowledge. There is no speech nor language, for the voice of their voice is not heard. For the line has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. And then has he said his tabernacle for the
time. So, why would people look at the earth and doubt that they live in the time of this world? So we look at the heavens and the earth, and we say, man, all this stuff declares the glory of God. Now, the fact that some people look at it and say, well, this is just proof that there is no God, but the reality of the heavens and the earth and the beauty that it is declares the glory of God. Point out that God is incredible, and he is awesome. So Psalm 15.
As God shall come, and shall make him silence, and fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempest round about him. He shall call for the heavens from above to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself.
So you have this picture again of the heavens and the earth declaring the righteousness of God, declaring God, declaring his perfectness. So again, if you look at the creation, it's like a list of parts of what God is, and that God is blessed, that he is righteous. Psalm 97. This is 1 to 6.
Psalm 97, 1 to 6. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitudes of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up.
Thunders, there's lightnings, there's rains, there's winds, there's we work in God's, just declare God. So if it declares God, why do we need to declare it? Declaring God. And so that's what we're doing. The presence of the Lord. So the hills itself, the God in His presence, that's why it forms the theme. This is poetic, isn't it? I'm poetic. So using the lightning with a picture of the presence of God. The earth saw the lightning, but without the presence of God, and the source of God, and the God. Therefore, the presentation of God, God's done in the heights.
Itself, and then all of the things, their God, right? God, the beauty of the creation, the source of the God, and so I think the question.
The sidebar is that it is something around here, so it's actually studies that have to be coming to the consolation of God and the president of the deep that starts from the virgin bringing forth the Virgo, bringing forth the sun, so they say a little consolation section for God. The desire of the consolation, and the end of the line. And actually, it's not just the lion, it's the leaping lion. And the whole method, it's God from the stars. That may have been what the God is doing with Abraham, but the stars are God from the stars forever. It's not astrology, it's not worship, it's just eight. This is stuff that you can put into.
I just find it fascinating that people can look up on the sky and figure out what shots they
have. Oh, I know.
It's like, I look up at the stars. The only reason I know that those seven are the belt of Orion is because someone told me that they've drawn together. That, our twisted minds, well, it's ironic. They see these pictures in the images, but so it's similar to looking up in the clouds and we see, all kinds of different shapes. No one else can see it. But you see it, and that's all that matters.
One thing also coming across is they have the what's called the Southern Cross. The cross is there. There's actually, you can last see it around the time of crucifixion in the northern hemisphere. But it's slowly making it. You can always see the Southern Cross. And now it's the last time you can really use it for the time of crucifixion. I think it's showing you the cross. So that's where Jerusalem was. It's a little interesting thing.
Yeah, it is interesting. We've got a video on there. The stars and their alignment and the teams and all the other stuff. And, the only fundamental question I would have about the presentation of the video here from the Holland Stars and the Magnified the Star is what the scripture says that the star, the light from the star, led to a house. You can't have that with a star that's super high in the atmosphere, even if the alignment of stars can't point to a house.
There was something special there that the GR
people did.
It's not a confluence of your three planets together or future motors for most of
them. Oh, yeah. Okay, Job 38, 22 to 27. Let me see the 27.
Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted? Which scatters the east wind upon the earth? Who has divided the water course for the overflowing of water, for a way for the lightning of thunder? Because it's the rain on the earth, where no man is, on the wilderness, wherein there is no man. Satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and because the blood of the tender earth to spring forth as the rain is found, and who has begotten drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, in the hoary frost of heaven, and whose skin is
it? If you look at all these things again, of the what we call the natural events, that where do these things come from? Why do they keep going? And if you look at this, well, we need the waters, and God provides the waters. And we need these and we need that. And it's like God keeps providing those on this world. And this world has all these things. And so you can look at the beauty of this world and say, find something else. So that sort of points to why should we destroy it if it's so beautiful? The secondary part of that question is, well, why does God just repair what we've got? So we're going to take a look at why not repair. We're going to go to Ezekiel. 11:17-20. And we'll go to Wayne, Ezekiel 11:17-20.
Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and send you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. They shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit in them with you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God.
So I'm going to be drawing a parallel between what happens to the redeemed man. Does God repair his heart?
We get a heart transplant.
Yeah, we get a new one. Because the old one is so thoroughly corrupt, it cannot be repaired. Okay? And this world is so fallen, so corrupted with the mess that man causes, that it can't just be repaired. Okay? And we also know that he's using it as part of the judgment, because part of it is people worship the earth itself. And we have Earth Day, and the Earth Day did not arise from the biblical mandate to take dominion and protect the earth. It rises out of the mandate to let's worship the earth as mother. Okay. And so, there's this replacement that God does for the redeemed. And it is a replacement in the repair. And so, continue looking at Ezekiel 36. 24-28.
Ezekiel 36, 24-28. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God.
So the way God does his cleansing, the fullness of God, is he just looks wrong. Utterly thorough, purified, by getting rid of all that is defiled, all that is corrupt. And as a result of that, he realizes, you know, our heart, our mind, our spirit is so thoroughly corrupt, he's got to give a new one. So he gives us a new heart, he gives us a new spirit. And as a result of that, that newness, now we can be pure before him. Without it, we're still defiled, we're still corrupt. Haggai 2:11.
Haggai 2:11-13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with this skirt he touch bread, or father into wine, or oil, or any meat, shall be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean.
So here we're looking at the transference of the unclean versus the whole. Now, what transfers? Does uncleanness transfer or does holiness transfer?
Uncleanness.
Okay, so uncleanness transfers. Okay. And so if we have an unclean, defiled earth, what will it be in its impact upon a holy people? By implication.
We'd
make it unclean. So in order for the people to remain clean, we need a new heaven, a new earth, which is clean. Which is unpurified by God. So that's ultimately the answer. So why new heaven and new earth? Because this one's so thoroughly corrupt that we don't want it to impact the new, so we fix it by destroying the old, building up a brand new one. And finally, we'll hit Revelation 21, 22, 27. Revelation 21, 22 to 27.
And I saw a new temple, wherein for the Lord God Almighty dwelleth in all the temples of earth. And the city had no moon, sun, neither did the moon to shine in it. for the glory of God, they that light in the world, and the glory of God. And the nations of them, which are saved, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth see them their glory and honor and truth. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all my doors, but there shall be no night there, and they shall burn the glory and honor of the nations of the earth. And there shall in no wise enter into it any king of the tribes, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or drinketh a lie, but they which are written in the land of the Lord.
Okay, so there's a couple of things that are here. You notice that there is no temple in this new earth. Why not? Because God's a temple. Okay? There's no sun, there's no moon, there's no stars. Why not? God is the light. Okay? And in verse 27, what makes this new world so pristine, so glorious, so wonderful?
There's nothing defiled there. There's only people living in the land of the light.
So there's nothing that defiles. There is nothing to defile. There's nothing that defiles. We take a look all the way back at Genesis chapter 3. We have Satan running around, and he's the one that pursued a path of defilement. Well, Satan won't be in this new place. He won't be able to tempt people. He's going to take a shot at it, is what I think is going on after the thousand-year reign. Satan's going to try and manipulate people again to see if he can cause the fall to happen again, and people are going to shun him, knowing he's out of this land. Right here, what we have is the new heaven and new earth. It's so pristine. There is nothing that defiles. No Satan, no error, no thorns, no thistles. We have to do that one. There are no weeds. No floods. No damaging earthquakes. Right? No earthquakes. No tornadoes. So that means no better place. Just kidding. Yeah, I'm going to have all kinds of weather. Great tea, if you can see them in the show. But you have to be saying that you won't be there because God moves power. Which also points to the newness of the power that you have. Those things which are wild, they can be hurt. There's many unproducing for that. They're still going to be present, but they cannot be more of the wild. But here, in the new earth, having the new earth, it will be completely obliterated, so there's no chance of the wild. So the new heavens and new earth, because God is corrupted in a wrong way, needs to be rebuilt in order to be perfectly pure. That would be the picture of the building of the city and the foundation of the city, having the foundation. The foundation is the apostles, and the gates of the city are named after the tribes. So it's pointing out there that with this new creation, you have a unification of the sense of that which is truly Israel, and that which is for Christ, the apostles, and those two become one because they rolled out Christ. The Jews of Israel and the so-called tribe did not necessarily realize that they were pursuing the informal kind of Christ. But nothing thereafter, nothing to be given. They're looking for eternal life in the scriptures.
There'll be no remembrance of the old.
No remembrance of the old.
Some of them
go against the old. Yeah. So everybody that's there, you will know, and everybody that's not there, you won't know.
What's wrong with the current?
The current heaven itself is just part of the overall creation.
The premise is just not the heaven.
Oh, not okay.
It's like the atmosphere.
Oh,
so,
okay.
Yeah. So I'm not talking about the third heaven. I'm talking about the local environment of the earth and atmosphere. So we need to start in the right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion for us. In the joy of the Lord and the wisdom of God in Christ, we support and serve you. We support and worship you.